Okay, everybody. We're now back to our current series. In fact, we're approaching the end, but it's not there yet. On the life of Abraham. We've called this series God's Friend because the Apostle James writes about Abraham and he says he was the friend of God. And so I think it's appropriate that we talk about that. But today's title is Child Abuse? Question mark. And what I'd like to do today is look at the almost sacrifice of Isaac and see what we might learn from that today. So, my first point is sacrifice. On the screen, you have got a Rembrandt. Now, if you have always wanted a Rembrandt in your living room, I daren't tell you how many million this would go for, but that is supposed to be an angel stopping Abraham from slitting the throat of his son Isaac. Now, we know the story that we had read to us. God tells Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Note, first of all, that the Bible says, your only son. Now, forgive me if I'm wrong, but over the last few weeks, we have categorically proven that Isaac was not God's Abraham's only son. But what we had established last time was that it was the son that God counted, because Ishmael was a result of Hagar and Abraham and Sarah conniving to produce offspring. So I think it's interesting here that now God is calling Isaac Abraham's only son. And you cannot do anything other than immediately think of the New Testament scriptures about Jesus being God's only son. Because there can be no question here that the overriding meaning of this passage is a proof of the New Testament. It's a pointer to the New Testament. And what we're supposed to learn about Abraham and Isaac is what we're supposed to learn about the Father and the Son, God and Jesus. So it is because through Isaac, Abraham's seed will be reckoned. That's a scriptural quote. It's because the seed of Abraham will pass through Isaac. That is why God speaks this way. Now, Alice Miller was a Swiss psychoanalyst, wrote a few books, and she suggested that the story of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son has been the root of much child abuse in society and in the church, and has in some ways been used to justify it. Now, to some degree, I think that when you read rubbish like that, it's best lost over. But actually, I think that the message of this has so permeated our society that we need to actually nip this in the bud and talk about it, because the reality is that if you see God as a cosmic child abuser, which is a phrase concocted by Baptist minister Steve Chalk, who, as a result of a number of things, was thrown out of the Evangelical Alliance, which is a pretty rare occurrence, then if you believe that God is a cosmic child abuser, then it sort of makes sense that Abraham was a child abuser as well. But if you see God relationally, if you see God as being love, then there must be a different view. Now, I want to just draw in a little anecdote. When I was a child, I remember, I ought to now put on old man's voice, I remember when I was a boy, the Biafran conflict. Anybody else remember that? I lived in Goole at the time, and we got our share of Biafran orphans. And they were the first black faces in Goole. And it was bizarre as a child. But my best friend became one of them. And it was an interesting experience for me. Because over that 2.5 years of that war, from 1967 to 1970, almost 2 billion, I'm sorry, 2 million, that was a Dr. Evil slip there, almost 2 million Biafrans starved to death on TV. And for the first time ever, I think, on British TV, we saw the gauntness and the face of starvation in a way we'd never had done before. I was 8 years old when this war broke out. And there is a point to this story. My mother, and there was just me and my mother then. My brother had gone off and got married, was a lot older than me. My father had just died when I was 7. And my mother told me that if famine ever came to Britain, as it surely would, that it was traditional to eat the youngest child. And she told me repeatedly over many months, the time is coming when I will eat you. Now, you know, it sounds crazy now, doesn't it? But when you're 8 years old and your mother has a lot of power over you, I was terrified. I was absolutely terrified that these horrible gaunt faces I was seeing on the TV would become the faces in England and my mother would end up eating me. I think my mother was like Steve Chalk's God. But thankfully, it was at that same year, which I was 8 years old when I found Jesus as my saviour, I met God for the first time. I popped into this little church, which there were probably no more people than we have here today, actually. I went along a few times, but one night I remember someone telling me that Jesus was coming back again and that we needed to be ready. And, you know, that night I decided, I made a choice of my own volition to follow Jesus. And yesterday it was 50 years ago. And I just want to say to you that I have found that God is not a child abuser. I have been his child for 50 years, and actually he has been very good to me. He's very kind to me. God is a protector of children. God is a lover of children. And whereas the media will always try and infect us with all types of ideas, and to be fair, many of them are true, but the reality is that child abuse is no more common in the church than it is in society. And of course, when we say in church, we do mean that people in church are just as capable of sin, of evil, as the rest of society. And you might say, well, that shouldn't be right. And I agree with you, it shouldn't be right. But the truth is, it happens. But we must be careful not to reinterpret our Bibles according to modern positions or recent experiences. Rembrandt's Sacrifice of Isaac looks horribly violent. If you notice, his hand is covering Isaac's face, which people look at this. If you read the art reviews of this picture, they will say that by doing this, Abraham is depersonalizing Isaac. He has become an object, not a person, because his face is covered. And I can see that in the picture. But what we need to understand is, this isn't a photo. This isn't what happened. This isn't the real story. This is an artist's impression. And it's very powerful, but I think it's important that we don't try and reinterpret the Bible from a piece of art. We shouldn't try and reinterpret what is written in the scriptures because of modern safeguarding issues. which I thank God for them. You know, someone said to me recently, someone not in the church, oh, it must be awful for you having to jump through hoops with all this safeguarding. And I said to them, well, actually, I don't like doing admin, and I definitely don't like doing admin for the government, but for safeguarding, I really approve of that. I think it's a brilliant idea. We need to have good controls in the church that help us weed out people that may have a problem and keep them safe, keep our children safe. And it's very important that we do. People say that here, God was testing Abraham. Sort of like when you're testing the strength of a piece of steel and you have it in a vise and a pressure device is pressing a probe down to it, maybe made of diamond or something, and you carry on until the steel breaks and then you know what the strength of that steel. Do you know, I don't believe for one moment God tests us to breaking point. I don't even like the phrase, God was testing Abraham here. That phrase carries so much baggage. But I would prefer to say that God was giving Abraham an opportunity to believe in him and to trust him. Something which Abraham did. He was a roaring success at this. Abraham was a good man. Abraham was a good father. And he encouraged his son that everything would be all right. We haven't got a picture in our Bibles of a man who slaps his hand over his son's face and dehumanizes him and objectifies him. We haven't got that at all. But what we do have is a father who says to his son, well, says in front of his son to his servants, we're going to go and worship and then we'll come back to you. Sowing that seed into Isaac, that everything's going to be all right, son. And then he says to Isaac himself, God himself will provide the lamb. Abraham believed the promise that God had given him about his son, that through his son all nations would be blessed. To the extent that even though he had no possible way of rationalizing it, no model in his life, he formulated the idea of resurrection. Because if he was going to have to sacrifice his son, then he knew that God would raise him from the dead, because God had promised him that through Isaac all nations will be blessed. And that's why in Hebrews 11 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be called through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. So, the sacrifice never happened. And we should be very slow to criticize either God or Abraham for something which never happened. It is an issue of willingness, and we will talk about that now with the cultural background. We've all got baggage, haven't we? And our culture is an enormous amount of baggage. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but our culture is our culture. And what we need to understand this morning is that human sacrifice and child sacrifice was common in Abraham's day. Remember, God called Abraham when he was 75 years old out of a cult that worshipped the moon. His family were lunar worshippers. And human and child sacrifice, we know historically, were commonly used in lunar worship. Now, no one is suggesting for one minute that the idea of God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, wouldn't have been painful for Abraham. But in the culture that Abraham had lived in, gods were merciless. Gods didn't care about their subjects. They wanted the last ounce of blood. They wanted sacrifices. They were hungry. And unless you gave them human sacrifices, they were not happy. And however difficult it is for us in the 21st century to understand, that was the idea that Abraham had grown up with. And he was 75 now. Well, I mean, at this point, he's 100 and odd. But from being 75 to 100 and odd, he's walked with God. But it's a massive culture change for him. He doesn't have a Bible. He hasn't got Moses to read. Moses wrote about Abraham. You know, there's nothing written down. He doesn't have anything to fall back on that we have. He doesn't have 2,000 years of tradition in the church to fall back on. He doesn't have anything. He is a forerunner. He is the man who is running ahead, working out what it means to have a personal relationship with God Almighty, who is not a statue, who is not a gold or a silver idol, but is real. I'm not agreeing for one moment with human sacrifice. What I'm telling you is that that was what Abraham culturally had learned was the norm. And this, in fact, is a key point, because one thing that God was trying to prove to Abraham was that he didn't need child sacrifices. God was trying to change man's culture, starting with one man's culture. He was trying to change our way of thinking one man at a time, by demonstrating that he didn't want child sacrifices. Molech did. Molech wanted you to roll your child down a chute that went into this big mouth under which was a fire, and so you rolled your baby down the chute and it shot up in flames. And they called that worship. Baal demanded sacrifices. And Abraham's living around people, loads of them worship Baal. The moon wanted sacrifices. But our God has never asked for anyone to die for him. But rather, he tried to impugn us with a new culture that he would die for us. Now that's a very different cultural standpoint, and that's what God wanted us to learn. There was no commandment about only having one wife. There was no commandment about not murdering. There was no commandments about what to sacrifice, because there's no Bible. Abraham is learning this for the first time, and that's his cultural background. My third point today is relationship. It says in verse 3 of what was read, "So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about." Abraham was developing a working relationship with his God. Nobody around him is following God. It's just Abraham. And he is learning that when God speaks to him, it's best to act. And I always think this is the most remarkable thing about this story, that when God says to him, "Go take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice on Mount Moriah," it says Abraham got up early and set off. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have waited. I'd have stayed for a late breakfast. I'd have probably waited for lunch. I would then probably have thought, well, it's nearly dinner time now, and I'd have stopped another day. And I would have probably put it off a lot of times. But it says Abraham, because he had a working relationship with God, because they were friends, Abraham got up early and set off with Isaac and his servants. Abraham did not procrastinate. He did not put it off. He did not delay, because he believed that God's promise was watertight. And do you know what today I want to say to you? God's promise is watertight. God's promise to you is watertight. You know, in 2001, we buried my son. Didn't mean God to stop loving me. Last July, I laid in the hospital with wires going in and out every orifice. And I'd had a heart attack. Didn't mean God to stop loving me. It didn't. In fact, God loved me so much, He kept me through it. He spoke to me in the hospital. It was a great time. You know, I'm not saying to you that, oh, it's wonderful when your son dies, because it isn't. And I'm not saying it's even wonderful when you have a heart attack, because actually it isn't really wonderful. But what is wonderful is when God turns up. Like the morning when my son died, and I cried out, God, my son, my only son. Those were my exact words. I just said them in the room. And in the room, an audible voice echoed in the room. That's okay. He said, that's okay. How can it be okay? But God said to me, that's okay. I know that feeling. That's what God said to me. And do you know what? All I needed to know at that time was that God knew how I felt. That's all I needed to know. And that made me feel so complete. And whereas it was painful, and it's still painful, it doesn't go away. You don't get to a point where you forget somebody. Even so, God's comfort to me has been fantastic. And the opportunities He's offered me since, you know, working with candlelighters, ministering to people who've lost a child. You know, it's a door that's been opened to me, and I can hardly refuse the invitation to go through it. Abraham had worked out in his head that whereas there was no way of demonstrating resurrection, there was no model in his life for it. Like, we can look back and we see Jesus was raised from the dead. He raised Lazarus. He raised the widow of Nain's son. You know, you can see people get raised from the dead, and you do hear of it today. Abraham had never heard of it. And yet Abraham worked out, well, if I have to go this way, then God must raise people from the dead, because Isaac's going to bless the nations. And Abraham believed that. And this is why James says, senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Credited to him as righteousness. What does that mean? We have this weird idea in 21st century England that righteousness means moral perfection. Oh, he's a very righteous man. He's a goody-goody. Righteousness simply means right standing with God. It's a relational term. And we need to understand that God is making a way for Abraham's relationship with him to be closer and more powerful. My fourth point is substitution. I love ducks. I love ducks so much. And in our house, sometimes the ducks have come between me and my children. In fact, on one time, one of my children assassinated one of my ducks. A wooden duck. I won't go into any of the details, but she did rip his head off. Not that in any way I would want to embarrass any of my children, but ducks are interesting. On the screen, you've got a real duck and a not real duck. Can you tell which is which? Yeah, it's obvious, isn't it? substitution. You wouldn't accept the yellow rubber duck as a substitute for the mallard behind it, would you? Because it isn't real. The breakthrough that took place in the final moment where Abraham was prepared to slit his son's throat was all set up by God in advance. Abraham and Isaac are walking up one side of the hill, and what they cannot see, because the hill is between them and the other side of the hill, is that on the other side, a ram is walking up. Abraham and Isaac getting close to the top. The ram is getting close to the top. Neither can see the other. And what we need to understand here is that God substituted a ram in this case, for Isaac. And he wanted us to understand that God would supply the sacrifice. You know, there's lots of history in the Bible about the Israelites and their methods of sacrifice, and they had to do this and they had to do that. But every one of these is a model. It's a picture of God sacrificing himself on the cross. This is God's final substitution. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt sacrifice in place of his son. And that's why Abraham named the mountain "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh. It will be provided on the Lord's mountain. If you look in the book of Hebrews, it says this: we do see Jesus, made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death. Forgive me if I slightly object to this. How can you taste death by God's good grace? Yet that's a fact. The Bible tells us that. We need to adjust our mindset to what God's good grace is. God's grace is his favour. It was through the favour of God that Jesus died. God's favour on all of us. God, who is revealed to us as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit, God took himself and put him as a sacrifice on a Roman gibbet, that we might be forgiven our sins. But we see Jesus. He tasted death for everyone, and he's now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death. Just like Abraham had worked out the resurrection, so had God. God knew that his son would not stay dead. God wanted a sacrifice, but it was only a sacrifice that he was prepared to give. He substitutes Jesus for us. He substitutes the ram for Isaac. We cannot do a single thing about purchasing our own forgiveness or salvation. But it's all done. Jesus did it. Jesus was brought on to the field of life as a substitute for us. Inevitably, all die for their own sin, unless God was to bring on a substitute. He brought himself on. God died on Calvary. Charles Wesley, in his wonderful hymn, says, "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies." Who can explore his strange design? How can you even get your head round that for one moment? Sorry, that's the Modern English Paraphrase by Steve Redman. How can you get your head round God dying? The immortal dies. The immortal dies. That is what happened when God brought on his substitute. God died on Calvary so that we don't have to. Yes, we pass through the end of life, but we do not die eternally. God makes a way for us through Jesus to be forgiven. My last point is understanding. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 says these words. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. This is where Abraham went through the sacrifice of the ram, where God brought on a substitute for Abraham's son, Mount Moriah. We then are told that that is the site of the temple in Jerusalem. Mount Moriah is there. And so, the whole point is that Jesus said, no prophet dies outside Jerusalem. Jesus made his way to Jerusalem to die, willingly, as a volunteer. The whole point that God wants us to understand about Isaac is not that he or Abraham were child abusers, because they simply were not. Abraham was a good dad, and my father God is a good dad. But the understanding we are to get from this is that just as that happened on Mount Moriah, the sacrifices of the temple happened on Mount Moriah, and the sacrifice to end all sacrifices happened on Mount Moriah. That is where the cross stood. Jesus dies on Mount Moriah. This is the message that God has for us in the life of Abraham. A substitute comes on, pays the price. We are no longer found guilty before God. We can stand with right standing before God on Judgment Day. That is the breakthrough. And that is the message of this story in Genesis. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is good news, people. This is brilliant news. This is life-changing. It changed my life 50 years and a day ago. And I tell you what, it's still changing my life today. I can face life with all its hurdles and upheavals, knowing that my Father substituted himself for me. He took the punishment for my sin on him. And all he asks me to do is call on the name of Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. We can all reach out to God. It would be an affront to God to ignore this. It would be a terrible thing to ignore that someone had died in your place. This is something we should all accept. This is something we should all rejoice in. This is the best news I've ever heard in my life. Here, in the life of Abraham, we have the promise stated, all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. That's verse 18. On Mount Moriah, 2,000 years approximately later, God would send a lamb for Abraham's descendants, a substitute for each and every one who will accept him. We are also another 2,000 years away, the opposite end. So this, I suppose this happened 4,000 years ago. But you can choose to be under God's blessing today. Why would we choose anything else? 50 years ago, I made the best decision of my life. There was another decision that was very close to it when I decided 35 years ago to marry Pauline Redmond. But the best decision was to follow Jesus. And it's been so good, Pauline and I following him together for 35 years. The reality is that this is life-changing. It's breakthrough time. This is the answer for all of us. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? I just want to say to you today, all of us have the opportunity to gain the benefit of substitution. This isn't about mathematics, it isn't about football. It's about Jesus. It's about recognizing that we weren't quite up to God's standard, but God has made a way, taking the punishment for all our failures on himself. And by calling on the name of Jesus, we can be forgiven, set free, and birthed into a new relationship with God. If you've never done that, if you've not really got a living relationship with God through Jesus, you might not even really grasp the full meaning of it today. But I want to say to you, would you at least let me pray for you if you want to do that today? So while every head is bowed, no one is looking round, if you want to do that, make that decision, choose to follow Jesus today, would you just stick your hand up and pop it down again? Thank you. I'm just going to pray now. And, you know, you don't have to say anything aloud, but just pray in your heart with me. Father God, I come to you in the name of your Son Jesus. And I choose today to accept your offer of a substitute for my sin. I choose today to accept your grace and goodness. Today, I choose to follow you. Help me to learn every day how I can do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless us all today. Help us to learn together how we can bless this world and do wonderful things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.